Well, again, good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Alan Gay. I'm one of the pastors here. Our senior minister, Reverend Nance, is away. And so this morning we will be taking a look again at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles there in the Pew Bible. It's on page 737 if you want the shortcut there. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament or with the book of Daniel, it focuses, as you would expect, on a guy named Daniel. He was a Jewish man who was a politician. He served as an advisor to kings, the kings of Babylon and later on in his life, Persian kings. But really what we're seeing as we study this book and study the life of Daniel that God continually showed to Daniel and to his people, and he shows us today that he is the King of Kings, the ruler of the world. That King, is with us. And so we saw that in chapter 1 just a few weeks ago, and we'll see that again this morning. So let's give our attention to God's inerrant word from Daniel. Chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "This word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen, and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you looked. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Thus ends the reading of God's word. To his name be praise. Let us look to him in prayer. Father, Lord of kings, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of the hearts of these your people be pleasing to you. We ask this through Christ. Amen. In Daniel 1, chapter 1, we saw how God was with Daniel and how he used Daniel as his chosen servant to reveal himself as the King of Kings to Daniel, his friends, and even Nebuchadnezzar, who we saw as at this time the most powerful man in the world. And now this morning we see a second demonstration of God's favor to his people. Daniel comes under the wrath of a human king, Nebuchadnezzar. But the King of Kings, the God of Daniel, comes to the rescue. It's quite a story, isn't it? A story of dreams, of anger and threatening, of a group of people whose backs are against the wall. But then it is a story of rescue. This is a story of rescue. So let's dig in 2 points this morning. First, a king's anger. And second, the King of Kings' rescue. A king's anger. And secondly, the King of Kings' rescue. So first, the king's anger. We saw the opening trouble. King Nebuchadnezzar has a deeply troubling dream. Verse 1, it says, his spirit was troubled or struck. It's a kind of dream that keeps him awake at night. It's a nightmare. He can't sleep. Now, in the original setting of this story, the scholarly term is the ancient Near East. We're talking about Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and this is 600 years before Christ. In that day, dreams, on the whole, carried great significance. The future was held in dreams. The knowledge of the gods was in these dreams. The rising and falling of nations, even Nebuchadnezzar's own, is held in the interpretation of his dream. So the king has a vested interest in finding out what its meaning is. So in verse 2, he summons his fleet of advisors. This is his cabinet. It includes magicians, sorcerers, a group of people called Chaldeans. Here it means the class of dream interpreters from Babylon. But if you remember or you know the story, in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar's a smart guy. He brings in the wisest people from every land that he conquers and puts them on his payroll. He's a smart guy. So he summons everybody and says, I had a dream. I want to know what it means. He leaves no stone unturned. He's a smart guy. And so calls them in and says, I had a dream. I want to know what it means. And they respond, sure, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means, as if this is a typical routine. But the king is no dummy. Something in him says, you know what, I can tell them the dream, and they can do some smoke and mirrors, and they can tell me whatever they want and say, there's your interpretation. But how can he be sure that it's true? He says, make known to me the dream and its interpretation. In other words, tell me what I saw in the dream. And that's a whole new ball game. Read my mind. Or probably more to the point, if you guys really have some connection to the divine, make that connection, and then you get to tell me what you saw. And so as we saw in the text, there's some back and forth. They say, King, you are being unreasonable. They get to the heart of it in verse 10. There is not a man on earth who could meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of a magician or an enchanter or a Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, even in this story, just as it's true in TV show and books today, you say something that definitive, and you're asking to be shown up, aren't you? It's as if God looks down at this situation. He hears the declaration of the sorcerers and says, "Tell me I can't." Or in modern verbiage, "Challenge accepted." But the response of his advisors is not what they wanted, not what the king wanted to hear. He had said over and over in no uncertain terms, "I will get an answer to my problem." And originally, he inflicted the harshest of penalties upon these men. He said, "You tell me what I want to hear, or you're done. I will put an end to you, and I will put an end to your household." But he goes further. They tell him in verse 10, "No one can do this." And in verse 12, in his anger, in his wrath, he decrees not only an end to these men who are in his cabinet, he says, "The entire class of wise men, you are done in the entire kingdom." Now we will see, as we continue to study this book, Nebuchadnezzar does nothing halfway. He looks at the failure of the men in front of them and pronounces judgment on the whole kingdom because of their apparent inadequacy. And so that's the situation that confronts Daniel and his companions, the men of God, his chosen ones. It's in that context we meet Daniel and his companions, and it is in that context that we see the rescue plan of the King of Kings. So the King of Kings rescue, our second point. We've already seen in the first story in chapter 1 where God's chosen men, Daniel and his companions, faced a tough situation. Their loyalty was put to the test. Would they betray the God of Israel, whose land they are not in anymore, by going in league with Nebuchadnezzar, eating at his table, being on his payroll? But now they are pressed at a whole new level. The captain of the guard, one of Nebuchadnezzar's chief officials, comes to kill them. Their backs are against the wall. Have you ever faced something like that? I mean, some of the men in our church served in active military. They probably have faced that. But for the rest of us, have you ever been through a situation and you said, "I don't know how I'm going to get through this. This is too big"? How do we respond to those kind of situations? Let's look for encouragement at Daniel's response. How does he respond? He prays. He turns to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 18. Daniel comes to his companions, and it says, he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Seek mercy from the God of heaven. What's the big deal? Of course they prayed. Their lives are on the line. Now that's easy for us to take a Sunday school approach to this story. Of course they prayed. That's what you do when things are hard. But let's pause for a minute here. This is a big deal, number one, because what reason do they have to pray? It would seem that they have been forsaken. They are not in their homeland. Their families have been annihilated, or they are at least separated from them. Sure, God delivered them when they decided to eat a commoner's diet and not the kingly diet. but they are slaves of an angry king who has put a hit out on them. Should they, you know, under normal circumstances, think God is for them? The second reason why this is significant is I just want to make one connection back to one significant time in the life of Israel. It's when one of the final decent kings of Israel is on the throne. He builds a temple in Israel. His name's Solomon. And at the dedication of that temple, he says something significant. He says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 50, "Grant to your people compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive." Grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive. God did this in chapter 1. It actually explicitly says that the Lord showed them compassion. But what about now? What about now when their life is on the line and those who have taken them captive are not showing them compassion? Well, here's just one place where Daniel's vision, his understanding of reality, goes beyond his circumstances. It's simply this, that when Solomon prayed back in 1 Kings chapter 8, everything's great. The temple was built, and Solomon has this great prayer, "Grant them compassion." Well, that's the exact same language he uses in Daniel chapter 2, verse 18. But it's not about those who've taken them captive, but it's about God himself. Seek mercy. It's the same word. Seek compassion from the God of heaven. In other words, Daniel knows the stories. He knows the Bible. He remembers the promises of God, and he trusts in him even though his circumstances tell him not to. The temple that Solomon prayed for is destroyed, but he knows the God of Daniel, the King of Kings, still reigns. Friends, is this still just a Sunday school lesson for you? A fable of years gone by? Do you believe that the God of Daniel, the King of Kings, still reigns? That he is powerful and able to answer prayer? God answers Daniel's prayer. He shows Daniel the vision and its interpretation. And what does he do? Daniel gives thanks in this beautiful doxology in verses 20 through 23. We could do worse than to make this prayer our own. This is a declaration of faith. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." Where do we look for hope? We feel hopeless when we look at our political machine. We feel stuck when we have a bad boss. We're underemployed. We're unemployed. We need to make Daniel's prayer our own. God, you change times and seasons. You remove kings and set up kings. And we respond with that word that's so easy to say and so hard to do. I trust you, God. I trust you. Even though Daniel's slavery didn't end, even though he still had a hard, impossible task in front of them, in front of him. Perhaps your hard circumstances don't end. Perhaps your job situation doesn't change. Perhaps those condemning thoughts you have in your heart, they remain. Perhaps you don't ever sleep better. Perhaps you never get the approval of your parents that you want. Perhaps you remain lonely in this life. Even if you have that remaining sin that drags you down, I trust you, God. I trust you. And the simplest, most profound way we demonstrate our trust in God is we pray. We turn to Him in prayer and we say, I need you. Well, again, what Daniel does next is remarkable. What the diviners of Babylon said was impossible. And again, we knew this was coming. They put it so strongly, we knew what was coming. Because Daniel's God, the King of Kings, is unique. He is the only one who possesses all power and wisdom. And the original audience of this book, the captives in Babylon, they needed to hear this. Your God is still the God who raises up kings and brings them down. He is the only one who knows the future because he's the only one who controls the future. Don't we need to be reminded of that too? However impressive the wisdom and power of the world may seem, they have no ultimate substance. Babylon's gods, like the gods of our age, are a sham and a lie. We will see in just a minute, the vision was a statue of man, glorying in the prestige of man. And has there ever been a culture that is more obsessed with the glory of man than our own? Self-improvement, self-love, self-esteem. I mean, we even have Self-magazine. You don't love yourself enough. You have to love who you are before you can love someone else. Self, self, self. But at the end of the day, we cannot save ourselves. It will all come crashing down and blown away like the chaff. Daniel goes before the king to reveal what God has shown, and he says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And so he goes on for quite a while to show him a vision of the statue. It's an odd statue, isn't it, as you followed along? Its head is gold, its chest and arms are of silver, its thighs are of bronze, its lower legs of iron, and then its feet are a mixture of clay and iron. So in this vision, the statue is standing there, and in comes a rock, not hewn by human hands from a mountain, and it crashes into the feet of this statue. The statue falls, and the wind blows it away. And then that rock grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, I'm not going to go into some history lesson about who are the various kingdoms, because that's not the point. Daniel doesn't reveal that. The only thing he says to King Nebuchadnezzar is, you are the head of gold. To go on and on about that is to miss the greater point. This isn't about a timeline. It is about a philosophy of history. It is the contrast of the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And Daniel interprets this dream in verses 36 to 45. He He doesn't go into much detail. He just says, God has given to you, Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom, the power, the might, and the bronze. And inferior kingdoms will come from you, silver, even less bronze, and so on. But here is the interesting point. God's vision given to Nebuchadnezzar shows one statue. For all the conflict in human history of one kingdom against another kingdom, God shows us that history is one sequence of man after man after man, kingdom after kingdom in successive order. But notice that it is not an ascent towards glory. It is a downward spiral of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and of unity of substance. From gold, silver, bronze to, at the end, it's just clay and iron mix that don't mix. In other words, even our best efforts are a messy mix, going nowhere, or if somewhere, nowhere good. Let me say that again. Even our best human efforts are a messy mix, going nowhere, or if somewhere, nowhere good. I'm not going to try to be overtly political this morning, but may this be a reminder and a framing of our political cycle. Our hope is not in a man or a woman. So this picture of this statue falling, ultimately failing, shows earthly kingdoms are in stark contrast to what replaces them. The kingdom of God enters into the chaos and hopelessness of human history and brings fresh and lasting hope to humanity. The hope of humanity is not an improved version of the statue of man. Rather, it is something radical that God will do. A rock that is not hewn by human hands will strike and demolish the statue and then grow to fill the earth. And what did Jesus say? Early, he said in his ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Luke chapter 20, he quotes Psalm 118, which says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And then he goes on to say this, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. He alludes directly to this vision in Daniel chapter 2. Jesus self-identifies as that stone that crushes the kingdom of this world. So friends, our hope is not in a better political party or a better candidate. Every politician is but potter's clay in contrast to the King of Kings, the Rock, whose kingdom this very day inhabits every continent. And his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will have no end. How did this story end for Daniel, and how does it end for us? King Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face before Daniel. The angry king didn't really think anyone would interpret his dream. He expected a massacre. Instead, to his astonishment, this young man tells him what he saw and then tells him the interpretation. And how does he respond? Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. The king of the kingdom of man, the head of gold, falls down. And remember where Daniel started. He was facing death. But now the king whose kingdom spans the known world is falling prostrate before him, giving homage to the King of Kings, recognizing how inferior he is to the God of Daniel. God rescued his chosen man. He did not abandon him. God, the King of Kings, rescues his people. And then keep in mind that rescue, eternal rescue, would come on another rock called Golgotha, Calvary, God's chosen one, his son, was not rescued from the cross. God did not deliver him from that cross so that you and I could be delivered. Rescued. The King of Kings' anger, God's wrath, was taken on Christ, the chosen one, so that now there is no more anger left for you. We have been rescued from judgment, from anger, from wrath. And all that is left is God's rescuing smile. To all who come to him, who bow the knee and say, "You are my king. I want to live for you." One final aspect as we close. What do we do with Nebuchadnezzar? He's this angry, kind of obnoxious, self-centered, hateful guy. You know, if we were writing the story, you know, Nebuchadnezzar picks on us, God protects us from him, and then what? And then God brings the hammer on Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that how we would end the story? God, go get him. He was mean. But what do we see? You have to pick up on the fact that the very beginning of this story was that God got his attention. God gave him that dream. Daniel is explicit about that. God showed him these things. And God sent his man, his chosen man, Daniel, to show him what it meant. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar confesses truth. Daniel, your God is God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord, the Master of Kings, himself included. Here's what we see. Here's what we wouldn't expect, is that God is patient and gracious to a pagan, idol-worshipping, self-centered, hateful man. I don't think he's converted yet. I think that comes later. But isn't it interesting? We see patience and the grace of God. No one is beyond his grace and power to change. Even an angry, self-centered villain. Perhaps that's for you this morning. That you thought, I'm beyond the pale. I'm beyond his grace. God has grace and love for you in Christ. The fact that you're here this morning is proof of that. So receive it today. Call on the King and say, "Lord, have mercy." And perhaps you need to hear that for someone else that you've given up on. God has grace for the King of sinners. May that give you hope this morning. And may you, like Daniel, respond in prayer. Now, as we prepare for the table of Christ, the rock, we're going to sing the first three verses of hymn number 647, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." And go ahead and turn to that. I want to call your attention to verse 3. Dear name, the name of Christ, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury, filled with boundless stores of grace. Christ is the rock on which God builds his church, and in that rock, that sweet rock of Christ, there are boundless stores of grace. Let me pray and close, and then we'll sing verses 1 through 3 as we prepare for the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for the treasury of the boundless stores of grace found in Christ. May we all find great comfort and rest in Christ, who, like Daniel, we find rescue and redemption, knowing it is also something that comes to us, even though we, like Nebuchadnezzar, are not owed this, but it is a demonstration of your great mercy to those who are so undeserving. And Lord, as we now prepare for the table of Christ, the rock, may we find sweet comfort there. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.